congregation, let us turn our Bibles to the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, the 16th chapter, verse 10 through to verse 31. We'll turn over also to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. Congregation, beloved of the Lord, our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, which we're looking at here, we find it in these chapters, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. This particular sermon covers a wide variety of subjects, everything from murder and adultery to prayer and fasting. But these chapters also teach us, apart from correcting error, how to serve God in a fallen world, which requires our walking by faith rather than by sight. Trusting the Lord to keep us, in other words, rather than by scurrying about trying somehow to preserve ourselves. In the passage before us, Matthew 6, verses 19 to 24 to begin with, we're instructed not to love the world too much, not to give greater value to the things of the world than what it is they're really worth, which then constrains us, if we do that, to cling to these things, and it leaves us unprepared to give them up. We're being taught here how not to do that. After all, our house, our car, our bank account, all that we have, it's all going to disappear. We won't have these things forever. We can't take them with us wherever it is we're going next. The things which are seen, you see, are temporary. It's only the things which are not seen, that is what God himself has prepared for those who love him, that are eternal. So what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, this quickly passing world, and lose his own soul? Now someone, a believer, may say, oh, I don't love the world or earthly treasures. No, I love the Lord and I seek to devote my life to the Lord. Well, besides loving the things of the world, Jesus says that there is a second great danger that we need to guard ourselves against. And that comes out in verses 25 to 34. And the second danger is that of being anxious for the things of the world. Do we find ourselves sitting up at night and worried about these things and afraid? Are we unduly concerned and sometimes to the point of panic that somehow we're going to miss out on something that we really need? And if we do miss out, are we terrified by the dire consequences that such a loss is likely to bring about? You see, there are different ways of being too tied to the world. There's the love tie, but there's also the anxiety tie. And both are to be avoided. Therefore, I say to you, Jesus tells us, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. And I want you to notice he then proceeds to give us five reasons for telling us that. First of all, verse 25, he says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Notice our Lord isn't saying here that we should give no attention to food and clothing. What he's saying rather is that we shouldn't give all our attention or even the major part of it to these things. And that's the problem with anxiety, isn't it? It causes us to focus on certain things, usually on things of very little value, and to become so obsessed with them. While the more important things, which really do deserve our attention and best effort, are lightly considered, or perhaps even ignored altogether. Anxiety causes us to get things out of perspective, you say. We need to eat, we know that, we need to keep warm and all the rest of it. But if that's all we care about, and even as Christians, if that's all we could really be thinking about, then we too need to be reminded, isn't there much more to life than just what we eat and what we wear? But then you'll notice he gives us a second reason. We see this in verse 26, and we see it again in verses 28 to 30. And it's simply this, are you not of more value than birds and flowers? Think of flowers, for instance. Think of the lilies of the field, how beautiful they are. They don't do any work. They have no active involvement in anything, and yet God looks after them. And we're told that even Solomon, King Solomon, in all his earthly glory, was not arrayed, not so uniquely fitted, and so beautifully as one of these lilies of the field. But also the birds. Well, they do work a little bit, don't they? according to their nature, how they've been made. Birds do work a little bit, but clearly they don't do all the things that are needed because God himself is looking after them as well. And there's a third reason that he gives us. We see it in verse 27. Which of you by worrying can lengthen his lifespan even a little? Now there's something here I want you to notice. I should point out that this 27th verse can be translated in two very different ways, either about stature or about lifespan. So I'm translating it here that makes the most sense in this particular context, which is not about stature at all. It's about lifespan. By worrying, one doesn't add to his lifespan, does he? You can't say that by worrying, someone adds another year or two or maybe even a decade to his life. No, it doesn't happen that way. But worrying subtracts, rather. Worrying subtracts possibly even years from one's lifespan. A merry heart does good like medicine, the Bible says. But a broken spirit includes anxiety and worry and fear. But a broken spirit dries the bones. In other words, these things aren't good for you. They're not good for your health and strength. They actually work against you. Worry, then, is not just a waste of time, but like procrastination, it's a thief of time. It doesn't add quality to life. It takes away quality. It doesn't add quantity to life. It takes away quantity. Worry robs us in every way. It's foolish. We shouldn't have anything to do with it. And he gives also a fourth reason. A fourth reason not to worry about temporal needs. We see it in verse 32. Verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. This is what the unbelieving heathen go after. And shouldn't we therefore, as believers, have a different life? Shouldn't we strive by the grace of God to live a different life? Now it actually makes sense, of course, for the heathen to worry, especially when you consider their frame of mind, for they are without hope and without God in the world. What else do they in their blindness have to hang on to but good luck as they see it, or some friend perhaps kindly positioned to help them? They don't see anything else. They don't know anything else. The Christian, on the other hand, has the Lord. And this is what makes all the difference for the Christian life. The fact that he has the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, he says. The one who faithfully makes me to lie down in green pastures and who unerringly leads me beside the still waters. He provides for all my needs, in other words. And hence, I shall not want. I shall not lack for anything. The Lord provides all that is needed. The believer knows, therefore, or should know, that he has no need to worry. And this is not only his confidence in life, what helps him sleep at night, but it's also his witness for Christ before the eyes of a watching world. This is a very important part of the Christian's witness for Christ as he stands before others. The fact that he walks by faith. The fact that he walks by faith in him, the Son of God, who loved him and gave himself for him. And then fifthly, there's one last reason that is given, last but not least, and it also is in verse 32, you'll notice. Jesus said, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He already knows. There isn't anything that he doesn't know. Isn't it good to be assured, beloved, that our Father knows precisely what we need? He not only knows what we need, but when we need it, how much we need, and so on. And he knows all that before we ask him. What a blessing that is. And what a comfort we deny ourselves every time we forget. Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but, here it is, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now that's a curious phrase, isn't it? Let your requests be made known to God. It's not that he doesn't already know about our needs, of course, but he wants us to tell him our needs. That's what he's looking to hear from us. He wants us to acknowledge our complete and utter dependence upon him And he wants us to believe in doing so his promise that no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, in these five reasons the Lord Jesus gives us for putting away every trace of worry, what we find here is a clarion call to live and walk by faith. Is not this what this whole passage is really all about? It's a call to faith. And that's precisely what the Christian life is about. The Lord calls us to live our life walking by faith. Our Lord directs his comments, you'll notice, to those who are of little faith. And it's because they are of such little faith that they worry. But like Abraham, are we not willing rather to believe God, to commit ourselves and all that we have unto him? Now, so far we've been looking at the negative side. And certainly there is a negative side in this. Do not worry about your life here, what you'll eat or drink or what you'll wear. But I'd like us now to turn to the other side. I'd like us to turn to the positive side of that command, which comes out in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Set your eternal needs before your temporal needs, in other words. And what you'll find, if you do that, is that the Lord himself will provide for all those temporal needs as well. Notice, we're to give top priority here in this world to seeking these two things. What are these two peculiar needs that we're to be so focused on? One, the kingdom of God, which gives us access into heaven. And two, the righteousness of God, which righteousness is being talked about here. The righteousness that God provides is that righteousness which has been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He has fulfilled it perfectly, and he's the only one who has. The perfect righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to us in turn, and counted as our very own. How? Through faith in Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ, this righteousness is declared to be ours. And please note, we have to lay hold of the second of these two before we can lay claim to the first. Which is to say that we have to be dressed in Christ's righteousness. Oh, beloved, we need to be dressed in that perfect, unblemished righteousness of Jesus Christ in order to be approved of God, in order to be declared righteous before him and to gain entrance into glory. So if somebody says that he's really seeking the kingdom of God, but he's not seeking the righteousness of God, he's only deceiving himself. Because entrance into the kingdom of God can only be found for those who are dressed in his righteousness and are thereby approved before him. Let me put it this way. Are you an unbeliever? If you are, you need to come to Christ. You need to receive him as your Savior, your only and all-sufficient Savior. You need by faith to commit everything to him as your only Lord and Master. And once more, you need to do it now. You need to do it today. John 3:36, he who believes or trusts, that's the primary element of believing, is trusting. He who trusts in Jesus, the Son of God, has everlasting life. But here's the thing, he who does not believe in the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Well, for every unbeliever in all the world, there's a cloud of God's fierce wrath hanging over his head. And as long as he continues on as an unbeliever, someone who cares nothing at all for the things of God that are to be found in Jesus Christ, that cloud of God's wrath continues to hang over his head. Now, if he dies as an unbeliever, if he dies in his sin, as we say, there's going to be a cloud burst. That cloud is going to break open, and it's going to unleash upon him all the agonies and torments of hell itself. How foolish he is if he continues in his sin as he does, because the unbeliever needs to know this is all he has to look forward to as an unbeliever, is the wrath of God. If you are a believer, on the other hand, and this is now altogether different, you're already dressed in that unblemished righteousness of Christ, dear Christian. And what I mean by that is that this is how God sees you right now. He doesn't see you any longer in the filthy rags of your own unrighteousness. He sees you in that perfect, unblemished righteousness of Christ Jesus. And he is pleased to bless you for his dear name's sake. And God, who first drew you and bound you by faith to Christ, will keep you by his power, the Bible says, through that same faith in Christ, and he will keep you to the end of your days here on earth. He has set his love upon you, you see. It's a love that will take care of you. It's a love that will work all things together for your good. And it's a love that will never, never, ever let you go. Now, think about that for a moment. What a very different world this makes for us from worrying about how we're going to get through the difficult stages and circumstances of life to learning to be content instead. Learning to be confident in all the Lord's promises and thankful for all his mercies. Well, my friend, don't let anxiety and fear cloud your vision of what you really need in this vale of tears and what only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can give you. If you have your Bible with you, I'd like you to turn with me to this passage that we're looking at. We're going to look at verse 33 in particular. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. I want to make three comments on verse 33. First, you'll notice it's not really an either-or situation where we can choose either the spiritual or the material, but not both. That's not quite what we find here. It's true, yes, that if we choose the material, if we choose to chase after the temporal things of this world, that's all we're ever going to get. That's all we're going to have. Because that's all that that leads to. If we choose the spiritual, however, God promises that we do get both. If we choose the spiritual, all our temporal material needs will be supplied as well. And we mustn't forget that. Now, it's right here that many people seem to get snagged in their thinking. They say that they're willing to trust God for their eternal needs. No problem, they say. And this, to their mind, is what they're thinking. Yes, I can trust God for my eternal needs. They're only anxious, they tell us, for their temporal needs. You know, that down payment they're looking for. Or getting into the right school, or whatever else it may be. Ah, but what about when death is imminent? They see it crouching at the door. What then? I submit that if they've never learned to trust God for the everyday temporary things, they will focus on these things of eternity eventually, at long last, when the death knell tolls for them. They will indeed focus on them. But now that they've never learned really to trust the Lord for temporary material things, they'll now be anxious for those eternal things as well. You see, faith is an experience. Faith is something that we need to taste and know firsthand. And if we don't taste it, if we never really know truly what it is to trust the Lord, then it doesn't teach us anything. We need to trust him now. We need to trust him now for the temporary things, for the material things, for the things we need day by day. And that is what will teach us how to trust him for those eternal things. The things that right now perhaps seem so far away, but the day is coming when they won't seem so far away anymore. We need to learn now to trust him for everything, that we may trust him for those things as well. Second thing here I want you to notice, and again from verse 33. You notice too, there's nothing in God's promise that he will make us wealthy. So much for the health and wealth gospel. All these things, verse 33, doesn't mean that he will give us everything. More than we can responsibly use. But only will he give us what we actually need. That's the promise here. He will provide what it is we actually need. The great apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, you remember, said, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And what an important and wonderful secret it is to learn. To be content. To be content in all our circumstances, no matter what. But the thing is, have we also learned it? Do we believe that God will supply all our need and do so with his blessing? Because that's what he's promised, you see. We don't make up our own promises. No, we read and study the promises of God and we believe what he has told us. He will supply all our need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Godliness with such contentment as that. Knowing the Lord, knowing that he will provide, knowing that he will keep his word, knowing that he will keep us to the end, whatever our circumstances may be along the way, that he will keep us. Such godliness, with such contentment, the Bible says, is itself great gain. And then there's a third thing that I want you to notice too from this 33rd verse. God taking care of us, beloved, and providing for our temporal needs does not deny our responsibility to work. It denies only our need to worry. Now, there's a great difference between these two. Unto whom much is given, remember, much is required. Man is the crowning touch of all that God has made. Not the flowers, as beautiful as they are. Not the birds, as we might like to hear them singing. Man is the crowning touch of what God has made. The Lord our God has made man in his own image. And as God himself works, so has he made man to work. Indeed, it's expected of man, unlike the lilies of the field, that he should work. Unlike the birds of the air, that he should sow and reap and gather into barns. If a man will not work, the Bible says, neither shall he eat. God uses our work, you see. Now, this is a fascinating thing in itself because he doesn't need to do this. God might have made us in an altogether different way. He might have had a very different purpose for us. But this is what we find. God uses our work to supply the temporal needs both of ourselves and others. The whole point here is that we don't need to worry. Now look at verse 34. If you still have your Bible open before you, look at verse 34. If we don't need to worry about today's needs, it stands to reason that we don't need to worry about tomorrow's needs either, or any of the troubles that tomorrow may bring with it. What is tomorrow, after all, and all the days after that, but a whole series of todays that haven't yet come? What is our Lord saying here? He's telling us that God sends us only so much trouble at any one time, and never more than what we, by looking to him in faith and confidence, are able to handle. He doesn't give us all those burdens at one time. As he sends us troubles, and we know that these troubles do come from God, as he tells us in the prophecy of Isaiah, I create calamity, the Lord says. They don't come from the devil, they come from God himself. As he sends us these troubles, so as we cry out to him, what does he do? He gives us the grace we need to meet those troubles. And notice, he gives us this grace when we need to meet them and not before. God's mercies are new every morning, we're told. Lamentations 3, verse 23. And what that teaches us is that he will supply his unfailing compassions to meet today's needs. He won't give us today what we'll need tomorrow. It's much like the Israelites gathering manna in the wilderness, isn't it? And the simple rule is this, one day at a time. Again, as I say, faith is an experience. The Lord wants us to experience what it is to trust him day by day. Each new day, to trust him for that new day again. And the same principle we find laid out in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day, our daily bread. Let me ask you something in closing. You may not love the things of the world, or try not to, but are you anxious for the things of the world? Well, here is the counsel of God's word for all those who are so tempted, for all who are anxious. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Make sure, my friend, that you are so vitally joined to Christ as a branch is joined to the vine, and drawing from him, drawing from Christ all that you need, That's the branch that bears fruit, isn't it? The one that is so vitally connected. And that's the Christian, in turn, who is most effective in serving the Lord and is steadfast to the end. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this very practical instruction that you've given us in your word. And we confess, O Lord, that this is precisely the kind of thing that we need to hear and be reminded of time and again as we find ourselves overcome with anxiety and worry and fear, as we find ourselves tripping and our faith becoming weak. Thank you, Lord, that you call us to yourself, that you call us to have faith in you, in your word, in all that you're pleased to do, because you're working all things together for our good. And we thank you, Lord, that even when we fall, you have promised to heal our backslidings. Oh, Lord, as we look, as we consider the wonderful and gracious things that you have revealed to us, the wonderful promises that you have made, and all your condescending grace, Lord, we're filled with joy and gratitude and thanksgiving to see these things. Because we know, Lord, that we could never have expected any of this, not from a holy and righteous God, not from one who is eternal in the heavens, not from one who has made us as creatures from the dust. And yet, O Lord, this is precisely what you're pleased to do. Help us to see these things, O Lord. Help us to study these things. Help us to go on in our thinking, O Lord, and embrace the truth in our hearts. May we know, Lord, what it is to experience day by day, what it is to walk in faith before you. And we ask, Lord, that in all things Christ Jesus may be lifted up among men. And our Father, we ask it for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen.